CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are. We take this time aside every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, include you into our afternoon. And again, if you've got a question, we want to do our very best to answer that for you, what the Bible really says on that topic. And so if you want to be part of the program, got some lines open, actually, 8888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest and featured CSN speaker here in the Morning Times, A Chosen Generation. We have with us Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Honolulu, Hawaii. Aloha.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha to all the listeners out there. Great to be with you once again on this Thursday. And we can say that we survived Lala, the hurricane slash tropical storm that hit our islands last weekend. We did have to cancel our church services all day Sunday because of the heavy winds and the rains and so forth. And of course, the emergency vehicles going out, the electricity was out, and various things were going on. Trees were down. But we survived, and all is good. The congregation seems to be doing very well. And some areas, of course, down at the Big Island, they got hammered with about 24 inches of, I think it was 20 to 30 inches of rainfall in a matter of 24 hours, something like that. It was tremendous. And then Maui got hammered pretty good, too. And then it came up to Oahu, where most of the people are. We have about a million people on this island. And but we survived. All's good. There was one home that got its roof torn off here in Oahu. I think a couple of them got washed away down on the Big Island. And so we're just praying for folks, and they've got a lot going on with clearing of the debris on the Big Island. A lot of rock slides, a lot of trees in the roads and so forth. So that's still going on, the clearing of everything. And it looks like, Mike, we've got another storm on its way.
It looks like it's on its way. And
I don't, have they named it? I don't know if they've named it yet.
I think it's Coco or I don't know. I don't know, coffee latte or something. I don't know what it was. But anyway, but yeah, and here, silly me, you know, here this hurricane's beating up Hawaii. I didn't know it was Lala. I thought it was L.A.
Yes.
Things that make you go home.
So it must be Lala.
It must be L.A. I don't know. But anyway, no, it really did. And our hearts go out to everybody at South Point, the bakery down there. And, you know, it's sad because it's really hard for them to even go to Hilo or to Kona now because Highway 11 is gone. There's sections of it where it's just gone, and it drops off like 10 feet where it's gone. The asphalt's gone. It's just gone. And trees down everywhere. And then it looks like starting Sunday afternoon, wave two is going to hit with this new hurricane, tropical depression. And so much to pray about in our area. And so we just really want to pray for everybody that God keeps you safe and that helps on the way. And so remember that. So
thank you very much. We appreciate it very much.
8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. If you want to be part of the program today, let's go to Ron in Yucca Valley. Hi, welcome.
Hi.
How may we help?
Yeah, I was wondering, isn't it better to be polite to God instead of telling God what to do all the time?
Oh, I never tell God what to do. I the Bible says, if you study the prayer, Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will be done." And this is a real problem a lot of people make. And this is one of the great dangers in the positive confession movement, because they misinterpret scriptures. Well, whatever I ask in my name, that I will do. But that is providing it's in God's will. And this is something cleverly they leave out. And just by using your magic faith words and blab it and grab it, it's all of a sudden becomes yours. This is a dangerous thing, because I have found, as you go back and study in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, the Bible says, as the world got more and more evil, there was nothing they imagined that they could not do. Well, just because you can do something doesn't mean it's in God's will. And so I want to bless what God is doing, not that I say, okay, God, you better bless what I'm doing. I think it's a completely different thing. And I also think this extends into evangelism as well, because we find so often that God sometimes would move on different individuals with some pretty strong words, you know, being stiff-necked people and these kinds of things. And other times we find there was a friendship built or bridge building, as Paul did at Mars Hill. So your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, as we look at when we pray, when we ask of the Lord, we should be grateful first and foremost for all things. The Bible says, give thanks to God in all things. And our requests will be according to the will of God, as you said, Mike. But how do I know the will of God? Well, you've got to get into the Word of God. When you get into the Word of God, you'll discover the will of God. And many times as you look to the Old Testament or the New Testament, you'll come across many prayers. And the way to learn how to pray is to look at those prayers. Say, how did these beautiful saints of God, how did they pray? What was the verbiage that they used? And how did they approach God? How were they grateful to God? What was their request to God? And so forth. Maybe an intercessory prayer, maybe a prayer of petition or supplication and so forth, a prayer of thanksgiving. And a lot of great stuff there in the Psalms, of course, as you look to the Psalms. But you find that there needs to be always a reverence for God and honoring God as you pray. And as you look to those prayers in the Bible, you'll discover so much of you'll excite your own prayer life is what's going to happen. Paul has some beautiful prayers in Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and so forth as he prays for the people in those particular churches, those areas. And it's just exciting to read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit laid those prayers down for our learning and for our growth in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And always remember, we're called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And that means when you go to God, you're going in love, and you know that you've received His goodness and His grace and His kindness, His loving kindness and His tender mercies that are truly new every morning. And so we always ask in Jesus' name. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Father may be glorified in the Son. So it's all according to bring God. Our prayers need to be that which would bring glory, honor, and praise to God. And you mentioned evangelism, Mike. That's interesting. And sometimes I think when people are evangelizing in the streets, you might hear this turn or burn kind of thing that's coming from them. Well, yeah, people do need to repent. They need to get right with God. But also tell them the benefits. What are the benefits of coming to Christ? Well, your sins are forgiven. You have a brand new slate with God. You're a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You're born again from heaven. And guess what? You're gonna be going to heaven one glorious day, and you don't have to worry about hell. So it's important to have the balance when you preach and we teach the Word of God that, yes, there is judgment, but there's also, look at all the benefits. Look at the blessings that God has to offer us as we come to Him, because He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to what? Repentance. Go from unbelief to belief. Stop living for sin. Start living for the Savior. Let God change your life, and it's always for the betterment of your life and your family and your marriage and the community and everyone around you. Amen. So it's a great blessing. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Amen. Ron, I hope that answers it for you.
No, it doesn't. What I'm trying to say is if somebody says, God bless you, that is telling God, as far as what other people hear, that you're telling God instead of, may God bless you, or please, Lord, bless this person. Don't you think that's right? I mean, I talk to people that they say they are tired of people that are preachers that think they can tell God things, and that's the reason, because they never hear them asking. They always hear telling.
Well, we have to understand that there is authority in a believer's life. And I think we have to be aware of that. I think where we have to be careful is when we go outside the confines of God's word. In other words, God, give me my new Americanus Maximus with air conditioning and tinted glass. I'm using my faith words. I demand it of you. That is blasphemous, because that is not thy kingdom come, thy will be done. However, the Bible does say that we as believers can leave a blessing. We can say bless you. We can say those things because we do have that authority. The Bible says we're ambassadors, and ambassadors carry a limited ability to invoke, I believe, the blessing of God in somebody's life. Otherwise, why would we even bother to pray for anybody? Why would the Bible even say to pray for anybody at all anyway? And so I really believe that we have to be careful in a balanced sense to do this. And again, as I mentioned earlier, the same way it is in evangelism. You know, somebody going down the street with a sandwich sign screaming, you know, turn or burn or something like that, without really earning the right to talk to that person, is really important. However, when we go to Acts 7:51, here Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Man, I'll tell you, talk about being pointed. That's the authority of God that he is using there. You know, well, you may be stiff-necked. No, he said you are stiff-necked. And there's a big difference. Any last thoughts on that, Daryl?
Well, I think you say God bless you to somebody, you're just asking for the Lord's blessings upon them. It's sure beats saying God curse you. And so, you know, unless they're really coming against you. But, you know, I don't see a problem with saying God bless you. Someone may even sneeze, God bless you. In other words, may God heal that sneeze that you have, right? The allergy or cold, whatever you have. And so whether you say may God bless you or God bless you, you're not demanding of God. If God wants to bless him, he'll bless him. And you're just encouraging people to be focused on the Lord and the blessings of the Lord. And so they're going to grow in their faith and draw closer to Jesus. And that's what it's all about, to know the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of who Jesus Christ is and his great love for us. Mike?
Yeah, I really believe that. And, you know, I think it just comes. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 12, just the first, you know, seven verses or so, go from your country, from your people, your father's household, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that is some of the authority that we have as a believer in Yahweh. That's what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Ron, I hope that helps.
I don't know. I guess I'm saying that wrong. What I'm trying to say is people are telling me that they are tired of hearing pastors say or tell God by saying, God bless, or God bless these people, instead of may God bless it. Maybe I'm saying it wrong.
Anyway. No, I understand. And we find the prayer that oftentimes you'll hear in a benediction, the Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, may he cause his face to shine upon you. Daryl, your thoughts on this, because this is in essence what we do when we say to somebody that's a believer in Christ. Now, I wouldn't say that to a worldly person. I would say, may the Lord become real in your life. I don't want a person that's in rebellion to God think that God's going to bless their rebellion because I said, God bless you. I think that's really important. But I do believe, as I hear the world telling everybody to go to hell all the time, I think that we as Christians can start saying, go to heaven. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, exactly, Mike. Whenever I go down to preach, I tell people in our projection area where I meet with them before I go out, and I say, hey, let's give them heaven today. What do you say? You know, yeah, we got to mix a little bit of hell in there, but I'd rather give them a lot more heaven so they understand, especially the body of Christ. But I think, brother, it's a bit of a straining at gnats that people are getting upset when you say God bless you or may God bless you. That's a bit of a gnat strainer to me. And it's just like, what's the intent? What's the intent? You're not forcing God to bless them. You're just encouraging them to focus on God, let God bless you. How do you get blessed of the Lord? By loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, outside of that, my sin separates me from God, right? So we want to be a blessing to one another. We want to encourage each other to live for the Lord, to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, and let him just do a great and marvelous work in each and every one of our lives. So it's a beautiful thing. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Ron, I hope that helps, because again, I think people that want to make statements like that probably do not understand the love and the grace of God. That would be my conclusion, because God loves sinners. You know, that would be like reading John 3:16 like this. For God may have loved the whole world. No, it says, for God so loved the world. And by me telling a unbeliever even, hey, God loves you, I don't have to say, well, maybe God loves you. I can say God loves you. It says that, John 3:16. Whosoever believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what I go back to, the authority of the believer. And so we can, with all confidence, look at anyone and say, the Bible says God loves you. And again, well, maybe God loves you, or may God love you. No, I can say with authority, God love you. And that's where I think we have to stay with that. So I think, just as you said, Daryl, I think people have to be careful of sometimes these splitting of hairs, when the whole idea is to make and bring about God's reality into anyone's life, Christian or non-Christian. For the Christian to realize that he's always there, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and for a non-Christian to realize God is there in your very time of need. And I really believe that's such an important part of our Christianity, as the Bible says, let your light shine. It doesn't say, may you let your light shine. It says, let your light shine. And so when I see people that want to do those kinds of things, I want to be very careful, because there is the authority of believers. Now, how strong is this authority that God gives us? Now, I think this is really important, Ron, because Jesus said, he says, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. And whoever sins you remit or retain, they're retained. Now, the Catholic Church somehow thinks that only their priest can use this verse. That is absolutely 100% false, because it isn't me anyway. It isn't a priest anyway. What it is, it's God's word. And let me explain it so you understand, to really combat that idea of, well, God bless you and I'm ordering God around. Let me just tell you, it's like this. If you accept Christ today as your Savior, I can tell you, your sins are forgiven. And I can tell you, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins remain. That's what that verse means. It isn't that God gives priests the special ability, or some died saint, or Mary, or for that matter, anybody else. No, we're quoting what causes the sin to be forgiven. If you say to somebody, if you accept Christ, hey, your sins are forgiven. It's not that they may be forgiven, because after all, I don't want to be ordering God around. No, they are forgiven. That's the authority of the believer. Ron, hope that helps.
I guess so. I don't know. I guess I'm trying to phrase it wrong or something. I'm just saying what people have told me from listening to pastors, and they want to, you know, that they're the ones who tell me that they're hearing this. And
well, they're wrong. They're just simply wrong.
Yeah, they're wrong.
And that's all there is to it. You know, people say all kinds of stuff. I mean, well, I read it on the internet. Well, unicorns are real on the internet. That doesn't mean they're real. So this is what I'm saying. A lot of people say a lot of dumb stuff, not realizing the authority of the believer. I mean, if God gives us the authority to look at somebody and say, you accept Christ, your sins are forgiven. Man, I'll tell you, that goes far beyond saying, God bless you. That is where you are making a declaration concerning their eternal existence, either in heaven or in hell. And if they say, I reject Jesus Christ, I can say with all authority from God's word, your sins remain. Now, again, that's the authority of the believer. And this is the authority that God gives us. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you, Luke tells us. So when we look at this, We realize the authority of the believer. And Ron, when you come into people like that, you just have to say, well, you don't really then understand the authority of a Christian, that God gives us this authority to leave a blessing. And we find it all the way through the Bible. So hope that helps. And Ron, if you can, if there's another way to rephrase it, if that didn't answer it for you, you feel free to call us back and we'll go for it again. Okay. All right. Blessings to you, Ron. Stay online. If you'd like, send you a little book called Time to Grow. Think you might really enjoy it. If you need more, let me know. Let's go to Elizabeth, Mineral Wells, Texas. Hi, welcome. Elizabeth, are you there? Yes, we are. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi, I'm sorry. I was unmuting my phone.
Okay.
Okay, so I had two questions. I don't know if there will be time for them, but the first question I have, I'd like to have an answer, not just for myself. My children are in the car listening.
Okay.
But also for any Christians, obviously, if they're listening to the radio, they know they need God. So maybe it can help other people too. But, okay, so I know there is scripture and then there are commands, you know, about our salvation, you know, if for any man, you know, comes to me, like if we believe in Jesus Christ, we accept him as our Lord and Savior, you know.
Yes.
But I know there's supposed to be the Book of Life and our name is written down in it, and other different types of churches, you know, I don't know if I'm saying it right, but my question is this. If somebody does not work on allowing the Holy Spirit, like they get in their way, right, to sanctify them and continue to change them and to continue to strengthen their heart and their mind, you know, just being human, you know, is it foolish for us to think or believe that once we're forgiven, we're always forgiven? Because as humans, we're gonna sin until the day we die. So, can you take for granted God's love and Jesus' blood for your atonement?
Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 clearly outlines this. In fact, he writes to the church, not a brothel, not a bar, not a house of ill repute. He writes to the church, and he said, "Do not be deceived." Evidently, there were deceivers going out saying, hey, you know, once you're a Christian, hey, yeah, you sin, but hey, man, you're going to make it anyway. No, that's not what it says. He goes on and he says, people that have these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're not talking about a sin as an example. We're talking about lifestyles. This is my lifestyle. This is what I want to do. Yeah, I like the idea of fire insurance, but you know, I love stealing, so I'm going to continue to steal. Well, you know, I know the Bible says, you know, not to fornicate, but daggone, I really like doing that. And God's just going to have to accept me the way I am. You're deceived. The Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think this is really important because this is also what the book of Jude about. In fact, if the book of Jude is not about this particular topic, honestly, I have no idea what the book of Jude is about. And I've been a pastor for almost 50 years. So when I look at this, how God saved the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt, but let them all die in the wilderness because they refused his promises. Notice if you go to the very last couple of verses of Jude, it says, now who is able to keep you from falling? I've heard people say, oh, look, well, see, God's able to keep us from falling. Completely out of context. The context of that verse is that he is able. Are you willing? They leave that cleverly out of the scenario because that is what the book of Jude is about. And I mean, not only that, but even the angels, which kept not their first estate, but are reserved in chains and until the day of judgment. If God did not spare the angels, why would we think that, hey, well, you know, God, you know, slipped Jesus in my pocket. Yeah, okay. And I know people that have actually walked with the Lord. We have this recorded for us in the book of Timothy. 2 Timothy, there's a guy named Demas who Paul praises this guy in 1 Timothy about what a wonderful brother he was and how he was helping and everything like that. And then at the end of 2 Timothy, he says, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. Wow. Departed from the faith is what it's talking about there. You have the story of the prodigal son and wasted his father's inheritance on riotous living. Now, we remember he ends up in a pigsty, comes to his senses. I'm going to go home and be with my dad. Maybe he'll hire me on as a hired hand. And we remember his father saw him a long ways off, ran, hugged him. Not one word of condemnation to this radical, rebellious son. He didn't say, well, son, you can come back, but boy, you sure were a rascal. He, not one word. It was all, hey, I'm so glad to see you. I love you and welcome back. But remember, if he would have died in the pigsty, he would have died in the pigsty. Or before that, if he would have died on the riotous living while he had money before he ran out, he would have died in the riotous living. You see, we have to look at all the verses that pertain to this. Yes, Jesus is able to keep you from falling, but are we willing? And that's what the rest of the book of Jude is about. Are you willing? And I believe this is what's so important because, again, sin is sin. Now, some sins have higher or more severe consequences than other sins do. But in God's eyes, it's all sin. Daryl, your thoughts.
Well, you know, as we look to the scriptures, I think we're going to be coming up.
Yeah, we are, Daryl.
But John 15 is very explicit what Jesus says. That we need to abide in him. If we don't abide in him, then we become a dead branch. We're the vine that gets the branch gets cut off from the vine. We're thrown into the fire. But we'll follow it up on the
yeah, Daryl. I certainly want you to weigh in, and that's very good scripture there. And again, we want to be able to answer this because I think it's important that we all need to take our relationship with God very seriously. Coming up on a break, we'll have more right after this. We'll be right back.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday. 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome back to part two of Every Man Answer on this Thursday afternoon with Daryl Skinner. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, right outside of Honolulu. If you're ever on vacation, be sure to stop in and say hi. What you teaching on this Sunday?
We'll be in Revelation 13. We're supposed to be there last week, and we're going to be talking about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast as we continue to study through the book of Revelation. It's so exciting. We're living in the last days, and we know it's the last days as John wrote that beautiful book. How can you cut off all people from being able to buy or sell unless there's this computer systems and internet systems that we have today, which can easily be shut down and controlled by one individual who's the leader of the world. So it's going to be an exciting time getting into the Word of God, letting Him minister to our hearts, and realizing how close we are to the great tribulation period, as well as, most importantly, the rapture of the church before the tribulation, Mike.
You know, Daryl, as I read Revelation chapter 13, it's interesting that the beast gives, the Antichrist gives breath to this whatever it is. Now, I think it's interesting. It doesn't say it gives it life, but it gives it breath so that it can speak. And I just wonder if this isn't in some way some type of AI or whatever, because they said right now AI is so it's so bad for people. I was listening to one individual that was talking about that he was in the kitchen cooking dinner. He heard his daughter talking on the computer, and she said, "Okay, Dad, thanks." And he walked in. He said, "Who are you talking to?" She says, "Well, I was talking to you." And he said, "No, you weren't talking to me." And it copied her father's voice, telling her to do bad things using her father's voice. He looked at the web address, and it was some weird web address where it was coming from. But the thing is, you mom's Ned, you gotta honestly give your kids a code word, so that if they get a message on their cell phone, if they get a message on TikTok or something else, "Hey, honey, I need you to come down to the corner right now. It's in your voice and everything." There needs to be a code word like bubblegum or something that they will know. Just say, "Well, what's the code word, honey?" And if they don't know the code word, it's to abduct your child. It's really serious stuff right now. And we're finding more and more of it as this all goes along, all the corruption that we find in Minnesota and everything like that. The part of the fraud was brothels and human trafficking. All this stuff is going on. And people go, "Oh, it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. I live in Bug Tussle, Nevada. It'll never happen to me." That's where they focus on. You've got to realize that no town, no place is exempt from AI fraud to deceive your children. And it goes on from that. They say if you see a card on your automobile or a tie wrap, don't touch it. They said there's poison that they can put on those, a knockout drug, and it will knock you out within 30 seconds. It's all part of the abduction. Somebody goes through, sees a cute girl or whatever guy get out of a car. They mark it with a card or with a tie wrap around the door handle. And then this is all coated with poison. They're wearing gloves. And then when you go to remove that card, that's where you get poison, and it can go right through your skin and wipe you out. Another trick, they pull the windshield wipers up, so they're sticking straight out. So this, I actually watched a thing on this. They pull the windshield wipers straight up. Well, you go ahead and get in your car, and you see the windshield wipers straight up. So your initial reaction is to get out and lower the windshield wipers. When you get back out, someone is behind your car, you're abducted. So when you see that, those kinds of things, don't touch it. And, enter from the other side or whatever, but don't touch it. If you see your windshield wipers lifted up, don't fix it there. Drive off to a safe place, then lower your windshield wipers. The idea is to get you to come back out of your car. Meanwhile, they have moved in behind your car to abduct you. You say, "Oh, Mike, that's crazy." It's full of it. People are disappearing all over. Moms, dads, you got to protect your kids. And that's just the whole bottom line. And they're very cleverly using AI to do this. And again, moms, dads, copying your voice to wrongfully mislead your children. And so get a password for your kids. And you say, oh, okay, honey, well, what's the password? Mommy, I don't know what the password is. Well, then you know that they are not shooting straight with you. So anyway, just a word of caution. Back to the phones. We have Elizabeth on the line, Mineral Wells, Texas. And again, Daryl, you were sharing about...
Well, we're talking about a believer and a make-believer, basically, is what we're talking about. How do you know someone's a real believer? Well, they're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If they're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, then they're not going to be a real believer. And there's times you got to just grab, as I think as James says, you got to snatch them out of the fire and tell people the truth. The way you're living is not living in accordance to Christ. You said the sinner's prayer, but it was just a prayer in the air. And now there's no reality to that prayer that you prayed, your confession of repentance, and you want to be born again. So it's important that we're honest with people. If you see that their lifestyle is not conducive at all to the message of the Bible, then confront them and say, you know, I think you need to really repent and get right with God. Those are the first words out of John the Baptist. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, as he started his public ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so did Peter on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repentance means to turn from living sinful habits to now living godly habits. None of us is perfect. We all have our shortcomings. But you know what? We're talking about, as Mike shared earlier, it's a lifestyle that has not changed. Jesus said the following. He says in John chapter 15, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So it's important for us to realize, as we live for the Lord, as we serve the Lord, when we pray in Jesus' name, of course, he's going to bless us. But if you're not living for the Lord, and you're living for sin, then he says you're like a branch that's withered, and you're going to be cut off and cast into the fire. So it means you're really not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. But when you are saved, you want to please the heart of the Lord, because you want to follow those two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor yourself. Now, when we do sin as a born-again believer, what happens? We break fellowship with our Lord. Our sin separates us from God. When we confess our sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is the working of Christ. When we're truly born again, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But we break our fellowship. But if I have no transition of going from a sinful life to a sanctified life, then I probably didn't really mean that sinner's prayer in the very beginning. And so it's really, Jesus, you can judge them by the fruit they're going to bear. An evil heart will bear evil fruit. A good heart will bear the heart of the Lord. Amen. Mike,
give Amen. It back to you. I hope that answers that for you, Elizabeth.
Yeah, is it okay if I respond to
sure,
that?
I had a
second question, but I don't have to ask that. I just want to respond that I agree with everything that y'all had to say. And as a believer in the Bible and in God and Jesus Christ and the Trinity and all that, I think it is very important to not get too confident in anything, because we're just human beings and we're going to make mistakes. And I think when we come to God, like in early Christianity, and we're so desperate and our hearts are tender and we're like hopeless and we cry out, like a lot of people when they first are saved, you know, they go down and people are praying over them and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're baby Christians and they decide to get baptized. I think it is all very beautiful. And it makes me sad for my own self, because I really try to listen. If something is nudging at me, I want to be able to listen and not have a hardened heart where I have conviction and I say, okay, self, you're not doing right. But I also think as the church, which I do feel like we're in end times, as a church, it's very vital that we take being recognized as the church to heart, and not be, as we grow, we have knowledge. And then as we grow, God carries us and he blesses us and he loves us and our life improves. And I think we all, sometimes I recognize a whole lot that church members and other people they start to get confident of themselves. Me, I look at how I live and what I do and things like that. And then they start having judgment or feeling like they're better than someone. And I know God wants us to be a church and continue to just love and grow.
Amen. And that's really, really dear, the bottom line. And when we think we're something, we are nothing. And God uses the brokenhearted for ministry. Those that think they've arrived, they're all puffed up. God doesn't use them because they're hung on them. You know, they think the moon's hung on them. And you got to be very careful of that. But I really believe that, again, and as a Christian, when I've messed up, we find 1 John 1:9, it says, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ Jesus. We are going to mess up. And I'll tell you, I've seen people that accepted the Lord the same day. One had a lightning bolt experience. They stopped smoking, drinking, everything. Their life, and they were a brand new person. The same, the other person, on the other hand, accepted the Lord, but they still had a lot of bugaboos in their life. The reason I know this, it was my parents. My dad had a lightning bolt experience. He went from a drinker, smoker to nothing. He just was a new person. My mom, on the other hand, it was a slow process. And she told, I listened to her one time sharing her testimony, and she said, well, the thing that I noticed after about a month was I didn't use God in my cuss words anymore. So I thought, Mom, good. You're doing good. But all of those things, but God eventually grows us up. And you'll see that whether you look at John as a disciple of Jesus, or you look at Peter, who was always kind of rough around the edges. You know, I'll never deny you, Lord. And then he's cussing and swearing that he never knew who Jesus was. I see that kind of personality all the time. And sometimes, unfortunately, I see it in me. And so I realize this is why we have to do that. Elizabeth, you said you had another question.
Sorry, I was unmuting my phone. Well, so my second question kind of goes hand in hand with my first one, I think. So I'll try not to ramble too much, but I want to use specific examples. Okay, when somebody is openly, man or woman, but they are openly like cross-dresser, transgender, homosexual, okay, or a drug addict, something like that, that their sins are on the outside and noticeable for the whole world to judge, okay? And then we have other people who, there's all kinds of other sins too, selfishness, vanity, you know, lusting after things that aren't yours, you know. We have things inside of us because I believe what I think the Bible says is God knows what's in our hearts and what's in our minds. So that we're judged upon those things too. And that's, we need to work on all that. So here's my question, because I know there's different scripture to say different things when people want to use a specific scripture to justify. So I find myself constantly wanting to love people, look past the sin. Not like the sin, okay, but love the sinner and not judge the person and say, man, because like I'm a person who is in recovery and oh my gosh, in the past I've done all kinds of things, but where I'm at today is beautiful and it's because God transformed me. And if he could transform me and put my life back together, he can do that for anyone. And so it's not for us to show hate and judgment. And I know that there is scripture that says, you know, I guess I don't remember exactly, but not to argue with people like for God or in God's name. But there's times I try to rebuke and stop like negative talk or gossip and just like nip that in the butt. That, like, there's so many people in this world that are hurting and whatever it is that they're suffering with. If we can just give them kindness, and to know that I'm no better, we're all human beings, you know, and I don't know if I'm just talking, and two, if I'm...
No, Elizabeth, we understand. Questions. We understand. And I think it comes down to the willingness of the heart. You know, there's a difference between, you know, God, I had a life of certain things and I wrestle with it and, you know, forgive me. How often shall you forgive me? 70 times seven, you know, I mean, those kinds of things that we wrestle with all the time. And then there's the same person doing the same thing that says, well, I just like stealing and, you know, God's just going to have to accept me as a thief because I'm not going to stop. There's the difference. You see, there is disobedience that we all experience in our Christian walk. And then there is a continuous willful disobedience. Your thought?
Well, you brought up something interesting, Elizabeth, that you mentioned the transgender and the homosexuals and so forth. Well, we also have the fornicator having sex before marriage and so forth. You have the adulterer and so on. So there's a variety of sins there that we need to expose with the light and bring people out of the darkness into the light. So we have to share the truth with them. We're not judging them because they're already judged by the Word of God. They're going to meet that condemnation of God. So what we want to do is save them. I share with some people, if you say nothing, then you're just, but I just want to love them. Well, then you're loving them to hell. You have to love them to heaven by speaking the truth in love. And they need to know that, hey, I mean, this guy that was cutting my hair years ago when I was 21 years old, he had me pull a Bible out of his scissor drawer when he was cutting my hair. He says, Darryl, read Galatians 5. And it says, they that practice such things, which was, it had fornication, adultery, it had thievery, it had lying, it had drunkenness, all kinds of things. And I knew I was doing many of those things before I was saved. And he goes, and it says, and they that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he goes, where do you think you're going when you die? I go, well, according to you, I'm going to hell. He goes, no, it's not according to me. He says, it's according to God's word. And that moment, he nailed me good. But he's spoken in love. He's spoken in love. And I tell you, every night I go to sleep, the Holy Spirit was, you know, convicted us of our sins. I like was hearing that scripture, that voice in my head. You know what? You're not saved. You're going to hell. You thought you're just you're an American. You're okay. All Americans are of the Christian faith because we're Americans in this Western culture. And then I realized I'm a sinner. He told me I was a sinner. He loved me enough to tell me the truth. And you know what? Within a few months, I ended up giving my heart to Christ because I didn't want to go to hell when I die. And I realized that Jesus is the answer to all my problems. But it's a process. But we can't say nothing. We have to say something to whatever the person's into. And we keep. And once you get saved, there's a process of growth. It's like a little baby. You got to get out of those diapers. You got to learn to crawl. You got to walk. Yeah. And then you're going to run. You're going to jump. All these things happen. It's a process of growth. And we're still growing. I'm still growing as a believer in Christ. Yeah. Yes, we all have still our issues in life. We're not perfect. But you know what? We're under the grace of God, and that's a marvelous thing. He loves us tremendously, and he just keeps working with us and working with us until we are glorified in heaven. And that's going to be a marvelous thing. When we reach heaven, we'll be perfected. So, Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Amen. And so that Elizabeth, is really where it comes down to, and I hope that answers it for you.
Thank you, guys, and for what y'all do, and I appreciate it.
God bless you, dear. Thanks so much for the call, and sail in. I'll send you a little book for your kids called Time to Grow. I think they'll enjoy it too. And let's go to Olga in California. Hi, welcome. Olga, are you there?
Hi, I am here.
Good. How can we help?
So I was just concerned about the growing threat of Islam in our country.
Mm-hmm. It's real.
What is a citizen supposed to be doing to self-defense the situation, and also what, as a Christian, what are we supposed to be doing to
help stop that
God
stuff.
To deliver us from this.
Yeah, well, I think a lot of it has to do with the way people vote. You know, I'm not as scared of Muslims as I am an American populace that votes these people in. Do you realize there's 1.2 billion Muslims in the world? They estimate between 15 and 25% are radicalized. In other words, they want to kill you, okay? 15 to 25%. That makes about 300 million radicalized Muslims in the world that are for a one world under Islam. That's what it's all about. And if they follow it, because they're radicalized, the Quran is not a book of peace in any situation. It's either you're Islamic or you're dead. You're beheaded. And that's what really, when we really examine this whole Sharia law thing that is 100% contrary to our Constitution, which they're trying to institute in Dearborn and everything like that. Now, remember something. You say, well, you know, it's only 15 to 25%. But see, the other 75% are not the issue. Remember, it took less than two dozen radicalized Muslims to bring down the trade centers and throw all of New York into a tizzy. I thought it was interesting that New York's claim was, we will never forget. New York not only forgot, but they now embrace it, yeah. Which is so absolutely insane. And you say, well, he's not radicalized. Oh, really? If Benjamin Netanyahu came to New York, he wants to arrest him? Anti-Semitism is at an all-time high in New York, whether you're looking at the public schools or public gathering places. No, he is an instigator of radical Muslim ideas. And this is one of the things that we have to be aware of. And so you find then in the DSA, the Democratic Socialists of America, which are nothing more than communists, which now the Democratic Party has fully embraced, and they have. Whether you listen to Nancy Pelosi, you listen to Gavin Newsom, well, the Democratic Party is a large tent, is what I heard Nancy Pelosi say. What do you find in tents? Clowns. And there's a lot of them, everybody. And when you listen to what these people have to say, they want to do away with our borders. They want to do away with the police. They want to do away with prisons. They want to do away with the Senate. They want to do away with the presidency. They want to do away with everything. And because we get upset over that, we're Islamophobic? Nah. We're just people that are educated, that have spent enough time knowing what they're up to. So we have to be smart then in the way we vote. Because again, it isn't the 75% of peaceful Muslims in the world. It is the 25% that are radicalized, that are out to destroy your nation. And they are doing it. As you watch these crazy ideas that Mandani and his other people come up with, this is radicalized Islam. And they'll say it with a smile on their face. You ever notice how they smile? Oh, they, you know, you always see them smiling as they slit your throat. Yeah, isn't that something? Yeah, I'm serious, everybody. Go read about the radicalism of Islam. And then you'll be Islamophobic too. Not because you're phobic, but because it's fact. And this is something, now somebody listening may be Muslim and say, well, I don't believe that. And you probably don't. But there are that do. And they do read about a caliphate. They do read about in their hadith, all these things that they're saying to bring about global Islam, global Sharia law. This is their desire. And we should be scared of that. We absolutely should be. But it won't change until America wakes up and stops voting for these. Somebody asked me, do you fear them? No, I fear an American populace so illiterate that they would vote for people like this. Unless you're truly a traitor to America and voting like this on purpose. But there's no excuse for it. You know, when you look at these Democratic states all across America, look at the corruption that is going on in every aspect of it. They just uncovered a whole bunch more in Michigan, where they were running brothels out of federally funded housing that was supposed to go for people in need. And they're racketeering this. How did all this get by? Did Tim Walz just not care? I don't know, But I can tell you, all look way across America, we find this happening, where this money that's supposed to go to help poor people and black people ends up going into the pockets of Islamic terrorists, and nobody goes to jail. See, that to me is even more scary. Why isn't any of this going on? So when you see it, you just have to say, well, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Wise up, be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves in these days that we live in. I think it's so important. 10 seconds, your last thoughts.
Well, the Democratic Party is full of socialists and Islamists right now. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, so that's why they have a big tent. And their big tent is against the Constitution of the United States and conservatives.
Amen.
So that's where it's at. That's
we're all out of time. And Lisa, the rest, please call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. No waiting, I promise. And again, thank you, Daryl, for being on. Look forward to being back with you again. Olga, I hope that answers your question. But the main thing, pray that America will wake up before it's too late. God bless y'all. Good night.
Every man an answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.